I want you to open up your Bibles right now to John chapter 1, and we're going to be going through a few verses here this morning. Last week we talked about, actually we started a series entitled Gifts. As we're moving into the Christmas season, we are gearing up for, I think maybe some of you might have gone out for Black Friday and bought some, you know, great deals and some things, and you're gearing up. Some of you bought gifts last year on December the 26th because there was some great deals, and you've had it for 364 days, and you're ready to get rid of it. But we are all looking for gifts and the best deals, and the best gift that we can ever imagine that this world has ever known is the gift of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at, we started the series, we talked about unexpected gifts. We talked about how we would get some gifts that we got in our underneath the tree that we didn't necessarily think that we wanted, but we come to find out that we needed. How many's ever got socks and underwear for Christmas? Yeah, that's what we talked about last week a little bit, and I confess that I am wearing socks and underwear today. I still am, and I'm thankful for that. I didn't think that I needed it, but I'm thankful for it. How many's thankful for socks and underwear? Amen? And just, that got the biggest applause and everything. Yeah, amen for underwear. So, you know, God has blessed us, though, with something that we didn't think that we needed, but yet we do need Jesus in our lives. The world needs Jesus. What I want to talk about this morning is the returned gift. The returned gift. I want to start off with a story. There once was a man, a king, in fact, and he was the wealthiest and most powerful king that the land had ever known. He lacked nothing except for a wife with which to share his love and his kingdom. He had all the power, he had all the money that he could ever have hoped for, but he didn't want to win someone's heart and marry them for his money, but simply because of love. Well, one day as he was in his kingdom, he observed a poor peasant woman. This peasant woman was simple, she was poor, she had nothing special really about her, nothing to offer the king by any means. Yet there was this beauty in her that he saw, and he began over the days and weeks and months to observe her, and slowly over that period of time began to fall in love with her, unbeknownst to her, and he didn't know what to do about it. He wanted to marry her, he wanted to gain her heart, but he didn't know the best way to ask her. He asked his advisors, advisors suggested, hey, just command her to love you, but that was not a good option, as this type of love would be forced and meaningless, and nobody likes to be commanded to love anybody. He thought to himself, well, I'll just find someone else. But he couldn't just find someone else. In fact, he couldn't get her out of his mind and out of his heart. Well, he thought he could shower her with gifts. After all, he could afford it, and who would not like to be showered with gifts? What woman would not like to be showered with gifts? But that wasn't the answer, because then she would only love him for what she could get out of him, for what he could do for her as far as gifts are concerned. Finally, he concluded there was only one way to genuinely win her love. So one day, he removed his royal robes, he removed his kingly crown, and he left his kingly palace, and he lived amongst the people, and in fact, he chose to live in a dump, and he groveled for his food. He became and he lived just like the peasant woman. Now I'm going to hold off on that story for just a little bit, and I want you to turn to John chapter 1 if you're there already. Verses 1 through 3 actually describes exactly what I just told you about. We see the king in his palace. In verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." It's talking about Jesus in the kingly palace, up in the royal vestiges and atmosphere of heaven itself. So we see in John chapter 1 this king in his palace, but then we also see in Luke chapter 2 this very same king, and it's described in through the entire chapter of Luke chapter 2, that the same king that came into the world from his royal palace came as ragged as those that he loved. He came poor to poor parents. He came wrapped in strips of old cloth as his garments. He came feed in a feeding trough as his bed. And today we live in a time where God's gift, as we see, is not warmly received. The world begrudgingly endures and aggressively overlooks the real meaning of Christmas in order to enjoy the parties that it brings about, the bonuses that they're earned, the gifts that are aggressively received, and the reveling that comes with the season. You know, last week, as I said, we talked about the unexpected gifts of socks and underwear that we've received at Christmas, gifts that we don't really want, but we found out that we really need. But sometimes, isn't it true that we get gifts that we don't want or need? You ever get a gift like that? Yeah, got a hand raised. One honest person, okay. You know, one of the busiest days at stores is the day after Christmas. And one of the longest lines is the line where people are returning things. Have you noticed that? Have you ever been the day after Christmas? I mean, it goes out the door. Odds are that we're going to get a gift this year that we're going to return. Now, I want you to do something, and I want to warn you ahead of time that you got to be careful, because the very person that you might be turning to tell them about this is the very one you might have received the gift from that you returned. But, so I'm giving you a fair warning here. But I want you to turn to someone, if you can think about it, for just a few moments and tell them about a gift that you returned and why. Okay, see if you can do that. No one's going to do it. I can see that right now. Yeah. Why did you return that gift? What's that gift that you returned? I'll kind of seed the ground for you if you're not sure. Anybody ever get a Richard Simmons exercise video? I mean, that's something that you want to return. Anybody ever give a Nutrisystems program given to you? Has your mother-in-law, ladies, ever given you a Nutrisystems, you know, year-long subscription? What about nose hair clippers? Anybody got any nose hair clippers? Yeah, return those. Husbands, don't ever give your wives a mood ring for Christmas. I can promise you that that ring will be black. A pet rock? Anybody ever got a pet rock? What do you do with those things? It just sits there. You know, the thing is, and the fact is, that there's never been a gift like Jesus Christ. But as awesome as a gift that he is, he's largely rejected by the world. Of all the return gifts, he's by far the most returned gift. In fact, John 1, 10 and 11 talks about this. It says it in this way: he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, his own did not receive him. Now, this word receive that is in there is not just the act of receiving. I mean, if I were to come up to you today and give you something, you would just reach out your arms if it was something that was acceptable. If I just decided to just reach over here and give you this tissue box. This is nothing really bad to receive. It's not a snake or anything like that. But if I were to reach out and give it to you, you'd reach out and receive it, wouldn't you? But the attitude in which you would receive it is different. Potentially. Maybe you're expecting a $100 bill and instead you get a tissue box. But maybe I see that you got snot running out your nose like crazy and you actually need this tissue box a lot more than you need a $100 bill right now. If I give you this box and you receive it, it's all in the attitude that you receive it that it's talking about. This word received is not just the act of receiving. This word receive is actually talking about the spirit in which it was received. What this word really means and literally means, it means to embrace. It means to take delight in. So if you rephrase John chapter 1, verse 11, what he was really saying, what the scripture was really saying was his own didn't embrace and take delight in the gift from God. He was a return gift. It was a thanks but no thanks sort of transaction. Now, the best example of this word receive that I can give you today is in marriage. When we receive our spouse, it's more than just saying I do. It's more than just receiving them as your spouse. We are to take delight in that mate, to embrace them, to cherish them. We accept them as the beautiful, wonderful gift that they are, and we treat them accordingly. I think the reason that Christmas endures and even thrives as a holiday in our nation, especially in the last years or so, is that largely the secular world embraces Jesus because they like the Christmas Jesus. They like the Christmas Jesus. The Christmas Jesus is a little baby, isn't he? The Christmas Jesus is non-threatening. The Christmas Jesus really makes no demands. It's a sweet story, and the world receives it gladly, the baby Jesus. Of all the Jesuses that the world could choose from, there's the baby Jesus, of course. There's the teenage Jesus, which we see him kind of a little bit of a, hey, I'm doing my father's work. The bearded Jesus walking around fully mature. The crucified Jesus. The Christmas Jesus, though, is the least threatening of all of those. But the Christmas Jesus, folks, became the crucified Jesus. And we know full well that they rejected the crucified Jesus. And so does the world today. Well, why was he rejected? Why was Jesus rejected and not embraced? Well, the Bible clearly says it, that they were offended by his message. The world likes Christmas Jesus, and the world loves the miracle Jesus, but the world is offended by the preaching Jesus. Because when you receive Jesus and his teachings and his preachings and his expectations and his commands and his requirements, it means that we're to reject something else or someone else as a result. You see, you just can't have your Jesus cake and eat it too. Jesus, think about it. Here's the example. Jesus had fed the multitudes, the loaves and the fishes. You guys remember that big miracle? Some of you weren't there, but you've remembered, you read about it, right? I'm not saying that you remembered it, but, oh, yeah, I was there. That was great. That was an awesome miracle. What they did is these people, they loved the miracle Jesus. They were like all over that. But then Jesus strategically, right after that, if you keep reading, and that's why I love reading the context of things in God's Word. You take these stories and you think, oh, Jesus, you're awesome. But then just a little bit later, you think, Jesus, that's weird. Why'd you do that? This doesn't make sense. What he did is he thinned out the crowd when he preached these words. John chapter 6, starting in verse 53, and I'm going to condense this because it's a long story, but I'm going to take verse 53, verse 60, and verse 66. And I'm going to condense it because that pretty much tells the story. It says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That's gross. That's offensive. On hearing this, verse 60 says, many of the disciples said, "This is hard, a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then finally in verse 66, after a little bit of exchange, the result was that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see, the thing is that the baby Jesus, the Christmas Jesus, nothing wrong with that. But when you get to the crucified Jesus, when you get to the Jesus that starts preaching, when you get to the Jesus that says, wait a minute, you're going to have to give up some things in order to receive me, that's when the world says, thanks, but no thanks. These fair-weather disciples were offended by his message. They saw the miracles. They saw the power. And they were like, you know, hey, sign me up. But when he preached the sacrifice and the commitment and the giving of the things up to follow him, they said, no thanks, we're out of here. And they returned this precious gift from God. We want the baby Jesus. We like the miracle Jesus and those other things. But receiving Jesus means that you need to choose one or the other. The preaching Jesus. The sacrificial Jesus. I want you to listen to this. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43 says this. This is when he was later on in his ministry. Many among the leaders believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And here's the key to this part, this verse. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible for me. What they did was they, at that time, traded the eternal for the temporary. They traded what would never corrupt or fade for what would rust and fall apart. They traded the dependable for the unpredictable. They traded the never-changing for the ever-changing. And it's happening not only then, but it happens today. We're no different because we're all humans. Some of us maybe like the praise of men more than we like the praise of God. There's really two different groups that I want to talk about here this morning, and I don't know if maybe you fall into one of these two groups. I think you might, but I want you to listen with those ears. There's two primary groups in Jesus' time that rejected Jesus, that returned him, that returned the precious gift from God. They were the Romans, and they were the Jews. So I want us to look this morning for just a few moments as to why they returned this gift from God. First, there was the Romans. And the Romans, I believe, rejected the Son of God because they hated the children of God. I want you to think about that for just one moment. Keep that up there. You see, the Jews were an unhappy bunch. I want you to think about where they were. They resented not being a sovereign nation. They had been for quite some time, and then they got into captivity. And then, you know, one group, one country after another came and took and enslaved them and was in charge of them. Here they were, in their minds, God's chosen people. And by the way, they wore that title arrogantly on their sleeves. And yet they were living under the rule of another foreign government, and this one was really hard. And they treated them with disrespect. They treated the Romans with disrespect. The Jews were angry at them. The Jews were mean to them. In fact, sometimes they even murdered Roman soldiers. At times they would hide knives in their cloaks, and as the Roman soldiers were walking down the road, they would ambush them, stab them, and run away and just kill Romans. They despised Rome's reign over them. I want you to think about that for just a second. I want you to think about the witness that the Jews had to those that were that didn't believe in God. What poor witnesses that those Jews must have been to the Romans of the God that they served. Who would want that sort of religion? Angry, murderous, arrogant. They were pious. They were holier than thou. They were hypocritical. They were unkind people. What a turnoff to anyone even remotely interested in finding out more about this God that they served. Now, the Romans wouldn't have even ever given Jesus, this Jewish carpenter turned rabbi, a chance. When you think about it, really today is kind of the same. There's people in the world today, there's people that you and I know that won't give Jesus a chance because they don't like the people of God. The church in their eyes is full of a bunch of hypocritical and self-righteous and ungiving, unkind, hurtful people. I want you to think about what gets in the news in our country and in the world. Churches that are raising money for projects only to have their leaders caught embezzling money, that gets headlines, doesn't it? Pastors preaching against adultery only to be discovered having an affair, that gets top billing, doesn't it? People calling themselves Christians, but they're stingy and they're unkind and they're rude and their self-righteousness to others in the workplace, in their schools, in their neighborhoods, and in their community, it just smacks of why would I even want that? And if you're here today, or if you're listening maybe via podcast today, yes, we are that way. We're a sinful bunch. We're flawed. We're imperfect. We have a long way to go. Amen? But just as you might see a gift under a tree, and I don't know if you've ever seen a gift that's been poorly wrapped, maybe by a child. You ever seen a gift wrapped by a child? You ever seen a gift that someone's brought from a long way and it's kind of gotten beat up? It's maybe gashed in a little bit, the paper's a little bit ripped. You know, that's kind of what the gift of Christ is, and we've wrapped it up in this imperfect, flawed sort of wrapping. But don't let the marred and uneven and incomplete wrapping paper take away from the gift of God that He has inside that box for you. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. And even though we have a long way to go, I'm so thankful that we've come a long way from where we used to be. God is still working on us, and God is still working in us to make us more like Christ. Simply, we're a work in progress. We're still under construction. So if that describes you, today you've come to the right place. We're an imperfect people serving a perfect Savior. And I just want to say this one more thing before we move on, that I apologize on behalf of any Christian who's ever hurt you, who's ever offended you, who's ever turned you off from Jesus. Don't let our imperfections keep you from the best gift that you'll ever know. So we have the Romans, and they had their reasons for rejecting Christ, as well as this other group let's talk about for a moment, the Jews. John chapter 1, verse 11 says that Jesus came to his own, and they didn't accept him. We read that just a few moments ago. But why did they reject him? Why did they not accept him? Why? Here's why. Because he wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. You see, they imagined the Messiah to be a powerful military leader that would establish an earthly kingdom, that would overtake oppression, and that would come being in charge of everything. They were on board with Jesus when he came into Jerusalem. We hear the story and we read about how they hailed him as the King of all kings with palm branches waving. They were coronating him as their saving Messiah from the oppression of those awful Romans. But by the end of the week of Easter week, they had largely rejected him. Who wants to serve a God who is beaten and spat upon and crucified after all? No thanks. We'll just return him and we're gonna just return him and wait for the one that we want. See, today is no different. We reject Jesus because he hasn't been the Savior that we've expected him to be. We have set up in our minds the kind of Savior that we need, and when that doesn't pan out, we return him. You know, it's kind of all played out in various ways. I've heard this so many times in my life. People get mad at God because a loved one dies. They just return him. If God was a God of love, he would have let my spouse or my loved one live. People turn from God when they lose their job. If God was a God of love, he would have let me keep my job, and now I'm struggling and trying to figure things out. People reject God when their spouse leaves them. If God loves me, then why did he let my spouse leave? People deny God exists when they get the doctor's report of terminal cancer. And on and on and on it goes. And believe me, it happens all the time. But listen to this. God is an interesting gift giver because as a gift giver, he loves to surprise us. Now, have you ever gotten a gift that starts out inside an odd box, but it turns out to be something else entirely? Like, for example, there's this crock pot box and inside is a watch. Or maybe there's this box of, I don't know, Cocoa Puffs, and inside of it is an iPad. Or maybe inside of a tennis shoe box is a beautiful piece of jewelry. I mean, you tear open the packaging, you see these, you know, Payless shoe box, and you think, oh, here we go. Or this Cocoa Puffs box, and you think, oh, this is crazy. But inside is this really beautiful, cherished gift. It's not anything like what you thought it was going to be. Let me just give you a word of advice here today. Before you decide God doesn't know what he's doing, just wait. Don't reject him. Just trust him. Because the box may not make sense, but I promise you that the contents will. I reached out this week to several to the congregation here and asked for stories that you may have that really talks about this very thing. And this actually had a pile of great stories in response to my request. And I thank you for sharing all of them. I'm not going to have time to share all of them, but I pulled out as many as I felt like I could. And I want to give you an idea of how God knows what he's doing when it comes to gift giving. The first one is I've entitled Bonnie and the Bedbugs. It's not a 60s rock group. Not a one-hit wonder. Bonnie and the Bedbugs. Bonnie Ferreira, who used to be Bonnie Cooper before she was married to Joseph, had a time for a year going to Hawaii. She went there with was it school that you're going to or some sort of study? Just to get away. You just wanted to go to Hawaii just to experience it. And the place that she lived, they come to find out, she was going to stay for a year, come to find out the place had bed bugs. So she wasn't able to stay the entire 12 months. She had to shorten her trip. And she shortened her trip really frustrated because she was thinking, this is really something that I wanted to stay for a year, but okay, I'm not going to live here where the bed bugs are. I'm going back home. And when she went back home, she got home early enough in time to go to this Royal Rangers award ceremony of which Joseph was there. She didn't know who Joseph was at the time, but when she saw Joseph, she knew him but hadn't been connected with him, but got connected at that awards ceremony, and the rest is history. They have four kids now. They're married, okay? So here's the thing. Yeah, and that's a good story because the thing is, if she hadn't have come home early, she would have never been able to connect with Joseph. So thank God for the bed bugs. God knows what he's doing. 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 Here's another one. Susan and the alternative education job. Now, Susan Cooper, which is actually Bonnie's mom and her father, Ken. Ken was an engineer, and he was laid off after many years of work. And when you're laid off for a period of time, my understanding is that you can't get a job as an engineer because it just kind of moves ahead and kind of leaves you in the dust. He was trying to get a job for quite some time, and they slowly were diminishing their savings to the point where Susan, who hadn't worked but had a degree in some sort of education degree, arts degree, is that right? Arts degree. No education, but arts degree, and she never used it, but she raised her kids, and Ken worked. Well, when Ken lost a job and they were getting to the point where they really needed some income, Susan, who, by the way, is a very shy person, is not the kind of person to just stand up in front of anybody, for that matter, let alone do what she ended up doing, somehow was able to apply for a job because she realized that the art education was a very a desirable entity or a qualification to have for the particular job that these people needed her to do, but hardly anybody could do it. And it was what we're going to call, it's not really special education, it's alternative education job. So she got into the school system working with children that were more challenging to teach, and she ended up getting those. And ended up working there for 13 years. And they were able to, she was able to minister to so many kids that really were hard to handle, but she and her personality and the way that they collected and clicked together, God was able to use her for 13 years to minister to really hundreds of kids who now are ministering and touching lives of thousands, who will eventually minister to tens of thousands and ultimately millions because Ken couldn't get a job. And so Susan had to work. Thank God for Ken getting laid off, because many lives were touched as a result of that. Linda Haynes, for those of you who know Linda Haynes, seated back here, she has a disease, and it's called agoraphobia. And what that is it's a fear of crowds and a fear of closed-in spaces. It's a miracle even that she comes to church. It's a miracle because being in a car, it's an enclosed space. It's very difficult for her. So she has a fear of crowds and closed in spaces. And she shared with me this week something that I thought was very precious. She said, I just felt like that I needed to get out, and I didn't know what else to do. And so I just turned to God and I said, God, I need you to help me with this. And as a result of that, she turned to God, and God has helped her. And she started going to church as a result of it. And she really said this. Two grown children, Phil and Linda do, and they're both serving the Lord and all that. But if you go all the way back, see, they weren't going to church when she had this disease, which she still has and she was struggling with. And so she turned to God and she said, God, if you'll help me. She started going to church. They started going to church, taking their kids to church. Now the kids are grown and they both are married and have kids and they're serving the Lord. And you know what? God used that to get those kids in church so that they all get saved and serve the Lord. And now they're touching lives for Christ. So it's kind of weird. Do you say thank God for the agoraphobia, or do you thank God for how he's used that strange gift to bring glory to his name? We look at these things and we think, this is weird. Anita Sumrall shared this with me this week. She had two children, her and her husband, and her husband was off in the military, correct? And she found out while he was deployed that she was pregnant with her third child from him and was excited to be able to tell him. But before she was able to tell him, he died. And so Anita had two already babies and was expecting a third. And the many people that were there at that time said, you just need to give this child, this little boy, up for adoption. And she said, absolutely not. And she kept that little boy and raised him along with the other two. And she looks back on that and says, even though my husband passed away in the service, that gift that was really difficult to understand at the time really has kept her sane and strong and lined up, because she was able to pour her life into those three children and raise them to love and serve the Lord. It was a gift from God, even though at the time it was wrapped up in a Cocoa Puffs box. It just didn't make sense. I had Frank Hinton share this with me this week. Frank Hinton is a wonderful teacher in this church. He teaches on Wednesday nights and shares with other folks that teach. And if you look at Frank, you wouldn't know this, but back when he was a younger man, back in 1965 thereabouts, he was a very shy man. I can kind of see a little bit of shyness in you, but you've really come out. But back in 1965, I want you to understand the culture of Rock Hill at the time in the South. In 1965, there was still a lot of segregation. There was a lot of prejudice between blacks and whites. It's still there, but it's not nearly how it used to be. And in 1965, Frank was just coming into his own, graduating from high school, and he needed a job. He would have never been able to have an interview face-to-face with someone, but this particular, because he would have been too shy, he would have failed miserably. But this particular job that he applied for was at Celanese. And at Celanese, at that time, the job application required a multiple choice. And he just sat down and said, yes, no, A, B, C, whatever the answers would be, multiple choice. And he passed the test. And as a result of passing the test, he got the job. And in fact, I'll just brag on him, he was the first black man to work in that particular department at Celanese at the time. Yay, Frank. But Frank would have never been able to even gotten that job if he had sat there face to face. And he didn't know why at that time that that was happening. But thank God for the multiple choice test. One more story. Richard Cooper, he comes and shares on Sundays many times, opening up, and you see his heart for the Lord. But several years ago, Richard was climbing the corporate ladder. Every opportunity that he had, he would get an advancement in his career. And he really poured himself into his work to the loss and to the neglect, though, of his family, and also of his relationship with God. His job was his God, or became his God. At that time, several years ago, I'm assuming you lived up in Illinois, is that correct? Up in Illinois, long story short is, as a result of that, God got his attention and said, okay, this is what I'm going to have you do. The company shut down. He took some sort of buyout from the company. He had to take the buyout because he had to stay there in the state because of the divorce laws, because he was going through a divorce because his wife said, I can't stand you working all the time and I'm going to leave you. And he couldn't leave the state because of the child custody laws, I think. So he had to take this buyout as a result of it. So he lost his career. He had some money. He's lost his marriage and he was kind of back to nothing. And now in the last couple of 2, 3, 4 years, he said, and actually in the last 7 years, I think he said, the Lord has gotten his attention, brought him down here, was able to get all that, you know, worked out. But now he's told me, this is what he wrote. He says, I've never been closer to God. I've never been more at peace. And I've never been more in love with him than I have right now. Now, I'm here to tell you today that God's not the one that makes you get a divorce and makes you lose your jobs and makes you get sick and makes you, and he kills your spouse and all that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying that in all things, God works for the good. In all things. Things happen. And we reap what we sow. Sometimes we're going to work so hard that our spouse will say, I'm out of here. Sometimes we're going to do some other things and other things will happen. But when God doesn't work in the way that we think that he should, oftentimes we write him off and we reject him. But here's what I want to leave you with this morning. That God has a bigger purpose for us than just our momentary comfort. You see, the Jews focused on the prophetic successes of their Messiah, not the prophetic sufferings of the actual Christ. And oftentimes we don't want a suffering Savior, but what we want is a victorious one. We say, as they did, if he was really the Messiah, then he wouldn't let me have these bed bugs. He wouldn't let my husband keep his job, or he'd let my husband live, or he'd deliver me from these phobias, or whatever. But in the big picture, Jesus came to save us from hell and not for our temporary struggles. God is with us in those times for sure. But there's nothing in the Bible that promises that we'll be exempt from struggles and troubles. That only in them God works for our good and for his glory. Let me tell you a story. I want you to imagine that you're in a hotel room next to me. I'm in a room, you're in a room. We're on the third or fourth floor, let's say. A fire breaks out at the hotel. I wake up smelling the smoke, hearing the alarms. And you know those bottles of water that are in those hotel rooms, the nicer ones? And you got to pay like $5 for them if you drink them? Well, I grab one of those water bottles, and I get out of the room. And I remember that you're in the room next to me, and I knock on the door. And you open up the door, and I say, fill in the blank of your name. There's a fire in the hotel. And then I do one of two things. Let me ask you, which one would you rather me do? Would you rather me say, there's a fire in the hotel? Here, drink this water because you're going to get really thirsty in just a few moments. See ya. Or I say, there's a fire in the hotel. And I lay the water aside and I pick you up and put you over my shoulders and I run you out because you're overcome with smoke. Which would you rather me do? The second one, isn't that right? You see, I think too often we look at God and we say, God, why don't you just give me some water because I'm really struggling here. But you see, his goal is to get you out of the fire. His goal is to rescue you, not to keep you comfortable in the fire. Matthew 1:21, the angel told Joseph this. Mary's going to give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Understand this. Jesus came so that he might save us from our sins. That's the only reason that he came, to save us from our sins, not so that we might have a comfortable life, not so things might go well for us while we're here. Those are kind of byproducts for it, but I think the Christ that we've set up here in this country, in this generation, in this time, is the Christ that says, I'll serve him as long as things are going well. I'll serve him as long as he gives me the stuff that I need. I'll serve him as long as he's the kind of Christ that I have set up in my mind that he needs to be. Instead of the Christ that he came to be. He came to save us from our sins. Folks, I'm an awful sinner. How about you? And he's an awesome Savior. Amen? And I need this gift of rescue. How about you? John 14:3 says, if I go, Jesus said this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. Really what Jesus was saying was this. I'll receive those who've received me. I'll embrace those who've embraced me. Remember that word, receive. Let's finish up this morning by finishing up this story of that king. Remember the king at the very beginning of this time this morning? The king who left the splendor and the majesty of his royalty, took off his robe, took off his crown, and lived in the dump and ate and groveled for food, only to gain the heart of this peasant woman. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not sure how this story ends. You know, we know that he left his throne, and we know that he lived as a poor peasant man in the hopes of winning the peasant woman's heart. And the perfect ending would be something like this, that he would win her heart, reveal himself as king, and that they would live happily ever after in the grand palace and in the royal kingdom. Yeah. But this story and this ending isn't up to me today. It's up to you. I want to ask you this morning, will you receive this perfect gift of love in your heart today? Won't you fully embrace and take delight in this precious and much needed, beautiful gift from God? Don't be like the Romans who rejected Jesus because of God's people, or like the Jews who rejected him because he wasn't the kind of Messiah that they thought that he would be. Don't return Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? Emma, would you come? With every eye closed and head bowed, I want to ask you this morning, what does that look like for you? The Jesus that you have in your mind that you've rejected, Why? Why? Is it because you've seen too many hypocrites? You've read too many stories? You've experienced too much hurt from the people of God that's supposed to represent Him? That old beat up raggedy package, if that's what it's all about, I don't want it. Oh, but that gift inside. Don't judge us. We're imperfect people. Have you rejected Jesus and returned Him because, well, He's disappointed you? He's not come through for you? He's not done the things that you thought that He was going to do when He should have done them, or how He should have done them? I mean, you've heard several stories here this morning, and there's plenty more. I'm sure we all have stories of how God gave us something that at the time didn't make sense. But we look back on it and we say, wow, God, You did that for me and I needed it. It's the exact thing that I needed. Thank You. Thank You. It didn't make sense at the time, but it does now. See, God sees the big picture. I'm not sure if you're in either of those two categories. I have a feeling that there's several that are. So if you'll close your eyes and bow your heads this morning, I'm talking to you. In either the Roman category or the Jewish category, those that have rejected Christ because of God's people that have given a poor example, or those that have rejected Christ because He wasn't the kind of Jesus you thought He was supposed to be. Is that you this morning? Listen, He's come to rescue you and me. He knows what He's doing, and we're not perfect. I want to invite you to accept the Jesus that is not representative necessarily of those that have offended you, or the kind of Jesus that you've set up in your mind that He should be, but He's kind of not quite measured up. And lay all that aside. Just clear out the underbrush. Just push it away and look full in His wonderful face and realize that He loves you. He's left His royalty to come and live amongst you in the hopes that you, as that peasant woman, would reach out and receive Him for who He is and His perfect love for you. Won't you do that this morning? Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need that Jesus. I want to accept His love as that peasant woman would reach out and receive the peasant king who's really the king of all kings. That's what I want to do this morning. That's who I want to receive. That's the Jesus I want this morning. Would you put up your hand and put it right back down and we'll pray together. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? That's the kind of Jesus I want. Anybody else? Christians, please pray. There's no need to look around. I just need you to pray. It's the most important time of the service is right now. Please pray. Anybody else want to lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I need that Jesus. The Jesus that would come and leave the splendor of heaven to come and live amongst my mess and receive me just as I am. Anybody else? I want everybody to pray this prayer, whether you raised your hand or not, and say, Jesus, I thank You that You left heaven to come and live on this earth so that I might receive You. I do receive You. I embrace You. I make You my own. Forgive me of my sins. Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank You that I'm now saved. So with every eye closed and head bowed, I want to ask you now again one more time. If you've been hurt by Christianity, by the representation of Christians that have done something to you, and you just walked around with this hurt and this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this anger, this whatever, because you've been done wrong, I want to encourage you to come to the altar and lay it at the feet of Jesus right now. We got folks here to pray with you. If you have rejected Jesus at times because He's not what you thought He was going to be, and you've really kind of just said some things to Him that you wish He hadn't have, and you just want to ask Him to just forgive you and to change your heart and to see Him as He really needs to be seen and not how you have Him set up in your mind as to be, you know? Man, don't leave here with that skewed perspective of who He is. Don't leave here with that skewed perspective of what Christians ought to be. I want to invite you to come to the altar this morning as we close in prayer. Father, as we close in prayer here this morning, and I invite folks to come to the altar, And they come and just meet you and lay these hurts and these confusions and these burdens at your feet, whatever it may be. I thank you, Lord God, that you're the God of all love and all mercy. I thank you, God, that you came to your own and that we are here receiving you today. And we receive you for who you are, our rescuing Savior. We choose not to reject you today. We choose not to return you. We choose instead to embrace you, to receive you, to gladly embrace you and to receive you as our Savior. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as Christians with our faults and our frailties and our awful ways sometimes that we represent you to, Father, help us to represent you better. Lord, that we won't be that person or those people that someone would look at and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything about it. Father, help us to live a life that is pleasing to you in everything that we say and do and think, to be a true representative of you. Father, help us to also be careful not to set you up for failure in our minds whenever you don't do things the way that we think you ought to. And help us to trust you that wrapped in that unusual box is something that is really what's best for us. And we're not going to return it, but we're going to receive it and trust you with the big picture. Lord, I pray that you go with us from here and help us as we're buying gifts and enjoying this week and doing what we're doing in our lives, working and going to school and all the activities, to remember, Lord Jesus, that number one, we're a representative of you. Help us to be a good representative, authentic. And number two, to not set you up for failure by making you the Christ that you're not, and help us to embrace the Christ that you are in our lives. Father, go with us now. Keep us safe in your care. And watch over us in Jesus' name. Amen.